And now if you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to James chapter 1. James is way over there in the New Testament, almost toward the end of the book. James chapter 1, and perhaps you're asking the question today, why take a Sunday when there are so few Sundays and so many causes to focus on orphan care? Why? It may be the first time you've been to a Sunday like this, maybe the first time you've heard a message like this on orphan care or caring for the fatherless. That's okay. Perhaps it's well past time for all of us to pay a little more attention to something that God pays very specific and very particular attention. And I will answer your question why with this simple statement. It's this way: because caring for the orphan is important to God. Chapter 1 of James, verse 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Likely you've heard that verse of scripture before, and I wish we had time to unpack it all, but for the sake of understanding, let's be sure we understand that this is written to us in the context of a dynamic faith that works. Remember, James is presenting to us the idea, the notion that empty works reflects empty faith, but that when we have true faith and authentic salvation, it's the kind of salvation that works. And in this specific context, we are thinking in terms, especially from verse 26, about worthless religion. Ritual and routine that's just empty of meaning and void of impact. It's worthless, James says. And what does it count? Well, in this context, verse 27, we come to a religion that is not worthless, but that is valuable. It's pure. It's undefiled. Pure religion and undefiled before God is this. Is what? Well, in two impacts we see here, one, we notice how we carry ourselves with respect to God is impacted by true religion. To keep oneself unstained from the world, if you don't mind me working my way backwards, is definitely the impact of true religion. It would be personal purity and holiness. While it's not the focus of our talk today, I don't want to minimize or fail to mention to you that if our religion doesn't call us to reflect the one we worship, to take on his attributes, and to be described by his very characteristics, then our religion's probably worthless. It's empty. It's meaningless. To have his heart, to share his vision and his values, that's a religion that has value. And to remain purity and to live in holiness is a reflection of his attributes and of his characteristics. And so how we carry ourselves with respect to God is an impact of true religion. It's not possible to go to church on Sunday morning, check a box, and put our religion on the shelf throughout the week only to take it out again on Sunday. That's not true religion. That's false religion. That's ritual and routine. But the religion that impacts not only on Sunday, our lives on Monday and Tuesday, Wednesday, throughout the week, and causes us to reflect the character of God, that's true religion. It's seen in how we carry ourselves with respect to God. But notice secondly, and more for our purposes today, true religion impacts how we care for others out of respect to God. Understanding that always our relationship to God, that vertical bar on the cross, if you will, is reflected in our care and relationship to others, the horizontal bar. How we care for others is a reflection of how God cares for us and of what we think about God's care for us. The two are tied together. We don't worship God in a vacuum. Our worship of God impacts our relationship to others and is seen here in this verse in how we treat others and care for others, especially some others who lack the ability themselves to care for themselves. For example, widows. Pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. This list isn't exhaustive, but he starts with widows, or tells us to care for the widows who are vulnerable, you see, without husband to care for them or to provide for them. More so, of course, in James' day, but even in our day, when a husband has gone on to be with the Lord, there is a wife who remains, who has particular sets of needs as a widow. And we have this admonition from the scripture to care for her, to take care of her, to watch out for her. And I'm happy to say today, while this is not Widow Sunday, we have a dynamic ministry called Phase 2 to the widows of Champion Force. There are over 500 widows here at Champion Force Baptist Church. And I'm happy to say to you that our deacons have led out in this over the years, and especially in the last year or two, really ramped up our Phase 2 ministry. Deacons and their wives will connect with our widows, build a relationship of trust, check on them, care for them, pray for them, encourage them, and at times connect them to people and opportunities to have needs met, whether it be for carpentry or car care. The needs of our widows are being taken care of. And there's also another piece to this, the social aspect. So each and every month, we have a Phase 2 fellowship. And because we're Baptists, you know, we have food, fellowship, and fun. And lately, here at Phase 2 for our widows, we've added another F to that, firearms. I was at our student camp this summer preaching to our middle school students, and after I stepped off the platform, my phone buzzed, and I looked, and this picture was sent to me from our Phase 2 Widows Ministry. Notice what our widows do around here. So we have food, fellowship, fun, and say it with me, church, firearms. Something tells me these ladies can take care of themselves, Texans though they are. So I'm thankful to say that we've got a really good and growing ministry to the widows of Champion Forest Baptist Church, and then through them to other widows throughout our community. But for our sake today, let me move on to the other community within this commandment to care for the orphans in their time of need or in affliction, even more vulnerable, without an earthly father or mother to care for them, through no fault of their own, thrust into a very difficult place in life. But we must remember that while they're thrust into a difficult place, they have a very special place in the heart of our Heavenly Father, because He is, by virtue of His character, connected to the hurting, and in this case, to the orphan. Let me walk you through some scriptures, like from Exodus 22. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. Deuteronomy 10, God executes justice for the fatherless and for the widow. Psalm 10:14, you are, God is, the helper of the fatherless. Psalm 68:5, father of the fatherless is He, and protector of widows. Psalm 146:8, He watches over sojourners, upholds widows and the fatherless. And then we have Isaiah chapter 1, which is particularly troubling to me, because here is an expression in the Old Testament of what I think James is saying in the New Testament. Listen to chapter 1, verse 11. God says, what to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or lambs or of goats. God speaks continually through Isaiah, and He reminds us of the worthlessness of empty rituals and routines. And how, when our hearts aren't right and our hands aren't clean, then our offerings of worship are not acceptable. Verse 15, when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. As theirs is not a religion that is real. It's ritual and it's routine, but it's not real. Verse 16, wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. James says, keep oneself unspotted from the world. You want to worship a holy God, come with holy hands, clean hands, and a clean and right heart. Wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. Remove the evil deeds now. So this impacts our life, how we live. Remove the evil deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Stop it. Don't think you can do whatever it is you're dark heart tells you to do, and then bring your black heart into worship. Don't do that, verse 17. Learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. Maybe Jesus had such on His mind when He wrote in Matthew chapter 25 when He spoke. Do you remember there'd be two groups, a division to be clear? And one group's not sure why they're in the group that they're in. And He says, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat, thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me, naked and you clothed me, sick and you visited me, in prison and you came to me. And they said, we don't remember that. And Jesus said, that which you did to the least of these, my brethren, so you did it unto me. Real religion. True religion. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God is the kind of religion wherein we not only keep ourselves unspotted or unstained from the world, but that we put our hands consistently with our heart into the work of God in our world. James then says, that's pure religion. That's the real deal. When you care for the widow and for the orphan. Visit's actually the word that he uses. We are to visit orphans. And that doesn't mean just to stop by and say, hey, you know, that's sort of what we think of, and we think visit, but it's more than that. The Bible dictionary says that to visit means divine action, which produces great change in the position of a subordinate. So when an angel visits a person, it changes the person and elevates their position. When we visit the orphan, we raise up the orphan. When we visit the widow, we raise up the widow. That's what to visit means. It means, in another definition, to care for, to look after, with the implication of continuous responsibility. So it's not a one and out. It's a how can I help you today and I'll be back tomorrow. It's a commitment to make an intentional investment in the life of a widow or of an orphan that sustains their life and elevates their station in life over time, and to see to it that they are well cared for. In other words, to visit means more than well-wishing, more than simply prayer, although that's awesome and we should pray, more than giving finances, although that's awesome, that enables others to serve and to work, but it means that we are to get involved. To visit means to get involved, to engage, as it were, to roll up your sleeves and get your hands dirty in ministry to the hurting. And in this case, specifically to widows and to orphans. In their affliction, and don't be thrown off by that, because we might put affliction on sort of a continuum and say, at what point, maybe on a scale of 1 to 10, do I have to visit the orphan and the widow? When he or she, the boy or girl, hits 10, is that affliction and everything less is less than? No, let's understand the word. It just simply means trouble. Difficulty, suffering, pain, maybe even persecution. But the bottom line is if there is a need there, we need to be there. To care for, to help orphans and widows in their time of need, that's when we need to be there. And there is great need in regard to caring for orphans today across our country and even within our own state. We have what's being described as a crisis of foster care and adoption in our country with regard to orphans. Right now, there are almost 428,000 children in foster care in our country. Of those, 112,000 are waiting for permanent loving families to welcome them and to receive them as their own. The average age of those children is around 7.5. They're both boys and girls. They're of every ethnicity. They've been waiting for anywhere from 20 months to 36 months on average for someone to take them to their home and into their family as their own. The reasons they're there are not necessarily that important, but maybe you're curious, so I'll tell you the top three reasons that those children are either in foster care or awaiting adoption in those incredible numbers. Reason number one, neglect. Reason number two, parent abusing drugs and or alcohol. Reason number three, the inability of the parent to cope with the demands of parenthood. Those are the top three by far reasons for children to be in foster care and available for adoption. Now, where on that list did you hear a rotten kid? Where did you hear a disobedient or rebellious child? Or disrespectful, or slow in school, or physically challenged, or mentally challenged? Where on there did you hear any of those related to the child on top reasons for children to be in foster care? It's not there. Because these children didn't do anything. They're there through no fault of their own. Parents, adults fail them. By the tens of thousands every year, failing the children of this nation. And even those who are in the foster care system and those awaiting adoption, 20,000 of them this year and every year will age out of the system, having never had a permanent home and family since they lost their own. 20,000 children will become adults They'll never introduce a spouse to a father or mother who will become a father or mother-in-law. Never introduce a child to a grandparent. They don't have them because 20,000 children a year age out of the system with no home to call their own. Folks, that ought not be. In a nation of abundance and of plenty and of blessing. Even in our own state, officials here in Texas are calling it a foster care crisis for children sleeping in CPS offices and in emergency shelters because of the lack of foster homes and parents. Children in foster homes at higher risk because we don't have the resources or the personnel to adequately oversee and supervise and care for the children in those homes, putting them at greater risk without proper supervision. Government officials, I've read, even taking children into their own homes because their hearts are broken for a child who has no place to go and no home to call his or her own. And yes, even in the most extreme circumstances, you might say, the government is turning to the church to help with the children of Texas. I quote from Lieutenant Governor Dan Patrick just a couple of months ago in November. He says, "I'm asking faith-based leaders across Texas to reach out to their congregations and communities to open their hearts and homes to the foster children of Texas." And you thought all the government said to the church was, get out, stay away, stay in your churches. And here we have a government in the state of Texas calling out to the pastors and to the community of faith leaders and to the congregation saying, we have a crisis. Could the church help? Could you help us out? We are in trouble here. We have children who are suffering and hurting, and they don't have homes or anyone to care for them. We're in crisis mode. Can the church help? I thought that's a fair enough question that it caused me to ask a few questions. Could the church help? Could the church solve the problem? Well, if we're just Southern Baptists and no other denomination, there's 16 million of us. I admit we can't find all 16 million. But imagine that if we could find the 16 million who claim to be Southern Baptists on any given Sunday in 42,000 plus churches across this country, we could go pretty far, if not all the way, in solving the orphan and foster care crisis in our country. Southern Baptists alone could just about knock it out. But we don't have to do it alone. Let's get some Methodists in here, some Presbyterians. Let's get some Lutherans and some Episcopalians. Let's go ahead and invite the Assemblies of God. Let's get some churches who believe in Jesus and who preach the gospel and who stand for biblical truth and conservative family values to show up and to take care of this crisis that is plaguing our country today with regard to our children. Yes, the church could solve this problem if it would. But it's fair to ask, should the church solve the problem? Should the church? Do we have a responsibility? Do we have any obligation? Well, if you read the verse of Scripture again to yourself, ask God if that applies to you. Or maybe James was just writing to the church in his day and in his area, and that verse doesn't apply to us, or maybe you got a bad way of interpreting Scripture. Because as I read God's word, I recognize that God's heart hurts for the hurting, and we have an obligation to help. Because we are the hands and the feet of Jesus. And by the way, practically speaking, I could say it this way, if you don't mind me getting just a little bit political. If indeed we are pro-life, and indeed we are pro-life, shouldn't we be pro-whole life? Shouldn't we be as concerned with children out of their mother's womb as we are with children in their mother's womb? And by the way, if I can get real political for just a little minute right here. Most of us conservatives don't think it's best for a gay couple to adopt a child, and we're willing to petition and to march against such. But let me tell you something else we got to be willing to do. If we're going to be pro-life and we're going to be pro-traditional marriage, home, and family, we better show up when the crisis calls the church into action. That's a little okay. I understand that. That's a little hot, I know. But you know what I'm saying? It's time for the church perhaps to put our money where our mouth is. And sign a few less petitions and sign a few more checks. Hello? I'll let you stew on that. You can be mad at me if you want to. My email address is stramell@cfbc.org. That's what I go by during the week, so send all complaints to stramell@cfbc.org. Should the church solve the problem? Yes, it should. And who better, my third question, than the church to solve the problem. After all, we know adoption better than anybody because we've been adopted. You and me, we were alienated from God, at enmity with God. We weren't friends of God. Now we've become the family of God. He's adopted you and me unto himself to be his forever children in a forever family with a forever father. Romans 8:15, Galatians 4:5, Ephesians 1:5. We've been adopted, folks. We weren't the lovely, but he loved us anyway. We didn't bring anything to the table. We didn't have anything to offer. We were nasty children in our sin and separation, but in love, Christ died for us while we were yet sinners to demonstrate God's love to us. Who better than the church to demonstrate unconditional love and acceptance to a person in desperate need of a forever family and knowledge and relationship to a forever father? Why not the church to solve the problem? Aren't we about reflecting the heart of God and his values and priorities? Aren't we about the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? Aren't we all about making a real difference in people's lives every day? And can you imagine a greater difference in the life of a child than a forever family? Aren't we all about those things? Well, I suggest the church could and should solve the foster care and orphan crisis in America. And who better than the church? And why not the church? In fact, why not this church? We're going to be more concerned about somebody else's problem in Haiti than the problem in our own streets? No. Not less concerned about the children of Haiti or the children of Africa or the children of the world, but should we look past our own neighborhoods, our own community? There are 4 temporary shelters within 2 miles of where you're sitting right now with children in desperate need. 4. Now, I'm happy to say your church, this church, is responding, seeing an opportunity and seizing that opportunity through our orphan care ministry. And many of you are either foster families or adoptive families. In fact, I'd like to introduce you to one of our adoptive families, the K family. Watch this screen and enjoy their testimony.
So we actually met when we were in elementary school.
Here at Champion Forest.
Yeah. At the old campus. So we met when we were kids. We actually were boyfriend and girlfriend when we were in middle school. And then we did not officially start dating one another until
college.
Yeah. So we got married in 2001.
And we both knew that we wanted a big family, but, you know, we both knew that God wanted us to adopt.
The conversation became very much this is what we both felt God had called us to at some point, but we didn't know exactly when or how that was gonna look.
In Texas, there's over 30,000 kids in foster care every day. And we know that every single night there are kids and toddlers that sleep in shelters because there's not enough foster families. So we were like, you know, we can do something about that, you know? And that was just kind of the path that God led us down.
In October of 2012, we got a phone call. We didn't know the ages or any information at that point. What we did know was it was 2 little girls and that
they needed a home.
And we said yes.
They had what was on their backs and that was it. No car seats, no nothing.
The love for them was the same love that I had the moment that Annabelle was born and the moment that Wyatt was born. There was no difference the first time that I held Haven in my arms, the first time I held Hazel in my arms, and then over a year and a half later, holding Eli in our arms for the first time.
Every time that God places a child in a home, it's a miracle, and it's so awesome to be in the middle of that because you know you are. But going from a family of 4 to a family of 6, it's rough, man. I don't even think I remember 2 months of 2012 because it's, you know, it's taking time off of work, and we have to go to Walmart in the middle of the night because there's no food. So now we're we call ourselves K7. There's 7 of us, and our last name is K, so we're the K7. There's Mike and I, and then our oldest, Belle, is 14. And then we have Wyatt, who's 9, Haven, who is 6, Hazel, who is 4, and Eli, who is 3. We say that we live at a higher decibel level than most people, and we love it. I mean, it's crazy sometimes and it's chaotic, but our house is, I mean, there's a lot of joy there and there's a lot of love and a lot of family.
So in 2014, we finalized our adoption of the three, but we really felt that God was calling us to further the orphan care and the adoption, the calling that he had us personally go through, and really felt that that was leading to more within the church.
And so, you know, we kind of went to leadership like, hey, we have this idea. And from the second we mentioned it, everyone's like, yeah, let's do it, you know, go for it, you need to do this. And I'm like, oh, okay. So we're really fortunate in Northwest Houston. There's a lot of great ministries and churches and agencies out there that do a lot of really great things that impact orphan care. And so what we do here at Champion Forest is we try to present all of those in a general orphan care standpoint. Instead of focused on adoption or foster care, we present information about all of it. And that way, everybody can figure out what they're called to do. We have been so amazed to see what God has done through this ministry in such a short period of time. And we're just so excited to see what happens next.
Amen. Great testimony. Doesn't that bless you? That is such an encouragement. And they are reflective of a number of our church family members who have either through foster care or through adoption stepped in to the middle of a crisis and brought calm to the life of a child. And what a blessing that is. Now, let me be careful to say and let a few of you are really off the hook right now that not every family could or should be a foster family or an adoptive family. It's not a novelty, it's a calling. And I want to be very clear and careful to say that because as you heard the KS say, it's not easy. It can be expensive. It is risky. It requires a kind of a cross-bearing kind of love, if you know what I mean. I mean an unconditional, unrelenting love. If adoption or foster care is to meet some need within your own heart, it's not for you. But if your heart is to meet the need of another, then perhaps that's something you might consider. Foster care and adoption, it's a challenge to be sure, but we have a ministry now called Orphan Care at Champion Forest to will come along beside and help through the process and with the questions and even with regard to the resources. I've heard people say adoption is the toughest, best experience of my life. And every adoptive family, foster family would agree, and yet they all say it's worth every moment of time, effort, energy. Everyone, however, can care for the orphan. Through one way or another, all of us are commanded, if not called to the specific ministry of adoption or through foster care, we are commanded to care for the orphan. So their needs are our needs, and this is not only our opportunity, it's our responsibility if we read the scripture. And one way to do that, of course, is through the orphan care ministry here at Champion Forest, where adoptive families find support and help along the way, and others come to support them with help and support along the way. But beyond that, you can mentor in local schools, and we got a request this Friday from a school teacher desperate for someone just to mentor a fifth grade boy who's in desperate need of leadership and guidance and a role model. We get that all the time. We're involved in a number of local schools with mentoring, with Big Brother and Big Sister programs and through shelters and volunteer for special projects. Why Saturday we'll fill over 100,000 boxes or bags of food for children. It's called Feed My Starving Children. We'll have shifts of morning and afternoon. Hundreds and hundreds, over 1,000 of you will come and stuff those bags because we care about children, and we care about the orphans and those in foster care and those who are in need of the very basics of life. There are so many other projects like mission trips and community ministry projects where we minister to. I tell you what, get started. Go to championforest.org and find your way to orphan care. It will be hard to get there, and you can get more information and find out how to get started. And of course, we can always pray and encourage others as we pray to be a part of the solution to the crisis of orphan care in our own state and in our own country and around the world. I like to do that right now, but I want to close by telling you a personal story of mine, a point of connection for me. I was at my former church in Augusta. I was preaching that Sunday a gospel-centered message, inviting people to come to Christ, telling them that God loved them unconditionally, that Jesus died for them when they weren't worthy or even requesting it. God loved them and brought them into his home and into his family. I preached my heart out, shared the gospel, invited people to make a decision. Then I stepped back like this, and we were singing one of those after the gospel invitation songs. And I was hoping people would come. I was hoping people heard the message. I was hoping it made an impact. Then I happened to look right over here where there's a family sitting on the second row just to my left. And there was a mom and a dad and some children they had had. And then there were two adopted children in the middle of them because she'd gotten a heart for orphan care. And she felt like they needed to step into the gap like you saw the Kays and many others. And so right there they were. I'd preached my heart out for the gospels, inviting people to come. And then I saw the gospel. I saw the gospel. As I looked right there, and the children that were by birth their children, they were standing holding hands with the two adopted children in between them, and mom and dad on the end. And this was the scene. Mom and dad had tears streaming down their eyes because they understood the gospel to the degree that they were fleshing it out in the lives of these children they had taken into their homes as their own. Their faces, you could tell, they saw a connection to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then I looked at the children holding hands in between them, and their faces were full of joy. Those little children, one international adoption and one domestic or an American adoption, both those kids had these huge smiles on their faces. And I don't know if they heard a word I said, but they were holding hands with their new big brothers and sisters, and they were looking side to side like this as a part of a family with these great big smiles on their faces. That's when I saw the gospel, because I saw a connection in the eyes of the parents that this is the message of the cross. And I saw in the eyes and on the faces of those children as recipients of that grace and mercy and kindness and love that we are the beneficiaries of the gospel. I saw it through adoption on the second row of Warren Baptist Church. After that, a culture of adoption, you might say, sprang up, and since then, many children have been adopted from all around the world and all across Georgia and across America by families in that church. And just about everywhere you go and everywhere you turn, you see the gospel fleshed out in somebody's home and family. Many have already blazed a trail for us here at Champion Force, and my question to you is this. If God's word is true, and we know it is, and if it speaks to us, and we know it does, what will you do to care for the widow and the orphan? What will we do?
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things He created instead of Him. We have chosen to reject His authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things He created instead of Him, which is ultimately pointless given that He is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against Him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access Him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before He forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and He took upon our punishment on Himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in Him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without Him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.